If you take your Bibles and open to the Old Testament book of Micah, I don't know if you realize this week or not, but this morning on Route 66, we are taking exit 33. 66 books in 66 weeks. It dawned on me this week. What that means is this morning when we finish this service, we are halfway down Route 66. Now, I don't know about you, but when we're on vacation, we mark the center point of our vacation. And it's my responsibility at some point on the vacation to remind Slisa, to remind the kids and say, "Hey guys, vacation's half over." And they boo me. "Oh, Dad, surely it's not. We're having so much fun." And at that point, I have to rally the family to remember it's just half over. We still got a whole nother half. And for us to finish really, really well. I know many of us are going to be sad this morning when we realize we're halfway done. But I've got good news. We've got 33 books to go. Amen. As we continue to study Route 66. So if you have your Bibles, open to the Old Testament book of Micah. Before we read our text, we're going to do Micah a little differently this morning. Normally we read a text and the text just highlights the book. But the text we're going to read this morning, I actually believe, is why this book is in the Bible. Now, we got to remember this. These books were originally written to the children of Israel because they were God's Old Testament covenant people. But you know, there were many other words that God spoke to the children of Israel, and not all of them made it into what we call the Bible. You realize that, right? So when we think about why we in the Christian church have a Bible that has 66 books, we're asking ourselves, why did God want this particular book not only to be in the Hebrew Bible, but to be in our Bible? What about this book? How did it have a word for Israel, but still have a word for us? See, what we're trying to do in this study of Route 66 is to see why and how each book and the big story of the book fits in to the big story of the Bible. I don't know about you, but I enjoyed Micah. Wow. This book is loaded with truth. It's loaded with verses. And if each one of us was the teacher this morning, we would probably pick a different verse or storyline to pursue. But our heart this morning is to try to show you why I believe this book fits into the big storyline of the Bible. So before we read the text, let me give you the context. Micah the prophet, his name means who is like Yahweh? Who is like Yahweh? Now, I want you to remember that he ends his book by asking the question, who is a God like Yahweh? So the book of Micah is in the Bible to show us who God is and what he's like, and there is none other like him. And you see that through the things that he does for his people and for the world. Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah. They both preach to the southern kingdom. At the same time, Hosea and Amos are preaching to the northern kingdom. Yet Micah not only speaks to the southern kingdom, he has a message to the northern kingdom as well. This age, the 8th century BC, is called the Golden Age of Prophecy. Can you imagine in a little country 50 miles wide, about 100 miles long, you got Hosea, you got Amos, you got Micah, and you got Isaiah preaching the word of God. Amen. There is no excuse for sinning. Everybody agree? It's not good. As a matter of fact, what Micah's going to say is, Northern Kingdom, you're getting ready to fall to the Assyrians. It's right around the corner. Judah, you're no different than Samaria. Jerusalem's going to fall too. As a matter of fact, Micah's going to say, because of the leadership and the lack of spiritual leadership in the country, Southern Kingdom is going to fall. Now, you got to remember that Micah come from a farming region of the Southern Kingdom, right on the Philistine border. And so he's going to use a farming analogy that because of the sin of the princes, the priests, and the prophets. See, the princes, remember what the Bible said, chapter 3? They were skinning the people alive. Can you imagine living in a society where the policy of the government literally skinned the poor alive? When people would come to the priest, before they would minister, wanted a press. They wanted to be paid in advance. Can you imagine that? We don't like it when we go to a business and they demand so much up front. Can you imagine coming to church? The prophets, well, guess what? They were preaching for money. And the more money you'd give them, well, they'd just tell you whatever you wanted to hear. Wow. You know what Micah says? Because of your leaders, Jerusalem's going to be plowed like a field. Now, you know what happens when you plow a field, right? That's what's going to happen to Jerusalem. Now, to make sure that everyone understands the only hope of salvation was in God, here's what Micah says. He says, there's not a godly person in the land. He said the best the land has to offer is like a thorn bush, a briar. I don't know about you, but I really get agitated, irritated when I'm walking through the woods and all of a sudden a briar just grabs hold of you, leaves its mark on you. Does that make sense? I mean, it really hurts, does it not? Such a little scratch, but ooh, it just stops you. Can you imagine the best in the land is compared to a briar or to a hedge of thorn bushes? It is so bad in the land that you can't even trust your neighbor. And then he says, hey, be careful what you say to your wife. Can't even trust her. Family member against family member. Son against dad. Daughter against mom. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. Wow. So here's what I want you to see. God ordained rulers for the nation of Israel that failed the people. And because of that, the nation's going to fall and they're going to go into exile. Now, in the midst of that message that you can't trust your leaders, you can't trust anyone, Micah's going to say that our hope is in God. And then he begins to tell them, we are looking for a shepherd. We are looking for a ruler. If you'll stand with me, we're going to read Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. And we're going to exegete this passage just a little bit. I just give you a summary of the rest of the book, but I think all of that is so that God could say to Micah what he said in chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. Now, I want to make sure you get this. I personally believe, could be wrong here. Naturally, I don't think I am or I wouldn't say it, right? I believe God gives Micah an insight that he hasn't given the other prophets. And that's why we're camping out on this passage. Guys, this is unreal what God's going to say to Micah in the 8th century before Christ. I hope you're ready for it. Now, I know, we know this. Micah is called a minor prophet. Ask Jeremiah how minor Micah's message was. You do know that 120 years in the future, Jeremiah will be on trial for his life because he's prophesied Jerusalem's going to fall to the Babylonians. And they're going to kill him. And some of the officials and the people who know their Bible remind them that Micah, in the day of Hezekiah, prophesied the same thing. And they didn't kill him. But the people actually repented and God spared the nation. And Jeremiah's life was spared because of Micah. Wow. Now you also remember this, right? New Testament. Those wise men from the east come to Jerusalem looking for the newborn king of the Jews. And it troubles the whole city. When Herod realizes who they're looking for, he gathers the scribes and asks them, where is he to be born? Who is to be the Messiah? And what do the scribes do? They open to the Old Testament book of Micah. It's that very passage we're going to look at this morning. Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. Listen to what the Word of God says. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. Now watch this next sentence. Whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Verse 3. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. Verse 4. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And now let's read the first line of verse 5. And he shall be their peace. Wow, somebody say hallelujah. Amen. Did you hear what we just read? Let's talk about it. Father, thank you this morning for this opportunity to stand here in front of your people and just continue down Route 66. Father, as we get ready for this message, please let us see the context. Through Micah, you have told the southern kingdom they're going into Babylon exile, but they will be delivered from that captivity. But then you tell them to look for a shepherd who's coming from Bethlehem. Wow, Father. Last place someone would have looked would have been Bethlehem. Help us now see this wonderful truth you taught Israel through Micah. And let us understand the greatness of the God of our salvation. So many times, Father, we marvel at the greatness of our salvation. But sometimes we don't marvel at how great you are. So this morning, like Micah, we want to marvel at you, the God of our salvation. And just marvel, because there's not a God like you, who, because of your covenant with Abraham, you do pardon iniquity, pass over transgression, cast sin into the depth of the sea, remove it from us forever, those of us who are the remnant of your inheritance. We praise you and we praise you now, Father. Anoint us to speak. Anoint us to listen. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. As we take our seats, if I was to give a title to Micah, it would be Looking for a Shepherd. Looking for a Shepherd. Boy, to make sure you haven't forgotten, Hosea, like the other prophets, is prophesying that the southern kingdom will fall into the hands of the Babylonians, be taken into exile, but God will not forget them. God will bring them back home. And in the midst of this message of hope, God reveals to Micah the birthplace of the Jewish Messiah. The birthplace will not be Jerusalem. Now let's pause just for a moment. I want to make sure we understand what's happening here in the Old Testament. We finished a few weeks ago the historical books. And when the historical books ended, if I remember right, here's what the message was. We are looking for a king who's going to come, who's going to build the house of God. Amen? Amen? Now, when the historical sections ends, we have the wisdom literature of Israel, and then we began the prophetic mountain range. Now, you got to remember that the prophets were prophesying during the historical period of Israel's existence. So, Micah is prophesying during the 8th century. Now, here's what we know. We are looking for a king who's going to come and build the house of God. Now, this is important. When the historical books ended, we have that decree of Cyrus, a Persian, because the Persians have conquered the Babylonians, and one of the first things King Cyrus does is he sets the children of Israel free. They can leave Babylon and go back to the promised land because he said he knew God wanted his house to be rebuilt. Amen? So the historical books end with this truth. The people of Israel will leave Babylon, return back to the promised land, and begin to build the house of God. And our prophets, up until Micah, are all saying the same thing. There will be an exile for the southern kingdom, but the exile will end. And when they come home, they're supposed to rebuild their lives. They will be physically set free from Babylon captivity. But God shows Micah something different. I want you to notice this. See, if we're looking for a king who's going to be from the line of David and he's going to rebuild the house, you expect him to be born where David's throne was, right? In Jerusalem. So you would think the king who's coming to build the house would be born in Jerusalem. But during the days of Micah, isn't this just like God? Instead of having the Messiah born in the big city of Jerusalem, he picks the least of the clans of Judah, a little bitty town south of Jerusalem called Bethlehem. And so now God starts saying to Micah, Micah, turn my people's attention to this truth that when the ruler comes, he will come from Bethlehem. Now watch this. He goes on to identify him not just as coming from Bethlehem. Can we put verse 2 back up on the screen? Not just coming from Bethlehem, but coming from the days of old. Coming from ancient days. Whoa. You get it? Now, I want to say something here. A lot of folks, when they see this phrase, because this phrase is never used for man, but is usually associated with God, one of the first things we Christians like to do is look at this verse and go, whoa, This one who's coming from Bethlehem is not just going to be a man. He's going to be God, because his coming forth is from old, from ancient days. And we know that God is considered the one of ancient days. Amen? So you can look at that phrase and see in that eternity, but that's not what I see. I want to give you a different view. I don't think there's any error if you take option number one. But I want you to consider option number two. Because up until this point, we are looking for a king who is coming to rebuild the house of God. Now, we turned in the historical books to the New Testament and suddenly realized that the house of God is not a physical building, but it's the church, the people of God. Amen? But what I want to say to you is, long before the page of the New Testament taught that, Micah saw that in the prophecy God gave him. Here's why. What if that phrase from old and from ancient days refers back to the beginning of our study of Route 66? If someone would turn to the last verse of Micah in the 7th chapter, Micah marvels that God is a God who forgives. And basically Micah realizes that God forgives the remnant of his inheritance. You realize this, right? God doesn't forgive everybody. The only ones who are forgiven of their sins is the remnant, God's elect. And then he marvels that God would forgive even the remnant. Their sin is so bad. And then what he calls on is this: God will be faithful to Jacob, and he will remember his steadfast love to Abraham. And then he talks about the oath he swore to them, the fathers, from when? Old days, ancient days, days of old. In other words, Micah refers to God's covenant with Abraham as happening from the days of old. And what I'm suggesting to you is this: Micah is carrying on here our seed line. Ancient of days, from days of old, refers to this: the promise God made in the Garden of Eden when he said there will be a seed of a woman. And what will the seed of that woman do? He will crush the seed of the serpent. And what you and I know the New Testament does is take that promise and ultimately reveal that it's the promise of a coming Messiah who's going to crush the head of Satan. Amen? And ultimately secure our salvation. Everybody got that? Genesis 3:15. But if you'll remember, not long after that, the seed of the woman becomes the seed of a man. And the man's name's Abraham. Genesis 12:1-3. And if you remember, God's promise to Abraham was he's going to take him, a man who had no kids, and he was going to make him into a great nation. He was going to have as many kids as there were stars in the skies, and one of his seed, would bless all the nations of the earth. You get that? The seed of the woman who's going to crush the head of Satan is going to bring a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And then all of a sudden, we saw that the seed of Abraham is going to run through who? Isaac, not Ishmael. Jacob, not Esau. But then Jacob's got 12 boys. And what does God do? He narrows it down to the tribe of Judah and declares Judah to be the ruling tribe. And from the tribe of Judah would come the ruler. Guess what territory Bethlehem is in? Judah. And then God narrowed the tribe of Judah down to the seed of David. Amen? And he made this promise to him: you will always have a son who sits on the throne, and he will build my house, and his kingdom will be forever. Wow. Now what I'm suggesting this morning is that last phrase identifies this one who's going to be born in Bethlehem as the seed of the woman, who is the seed of Abraham, who is the seed of Isaac, who is the seed of Jacob, who is the seed of Judah, who is the seed of David. Got it? Micah's in the Bible, so we know without a doubt where Jesus the Messiah is going to be born. Why does the New Testament spend two books trying to trace Jesus' birth back to Bethlehem when he was considered a Nazarene of Nazareth? Because if Jesus Christ was born in the north and not the south, then he cannot be the Messiah. Amen? Does that make sense? Y'all with me? I'm having fun whether you are or not. Amen? Now, look at this next verse. Verse 3. Therefore, he shall give them up unto the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Whoa, 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 whoa. See, here's what the children of Israel think. The children of Israel think their exile is going to be over when Cyrus sets them free and they go back home and start rebuilding the temple. Micah says, yes, you're going to come home from Babylon, but you will not be set free until he who is coming is born. See that? Therefore he shall give them up. Who is God giving up? He's giving up Israel. He's leaving them in sin. Even though he's going to physically deliver them from Babylon, they will not have their real problem dealt with, because their real problem, sin, not the Babylonians, not the Assyrians, will not be dealt with until the seed comes who is to be born in Bethlehem. Amen? Amen? Now see that phrase? Until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. That's not Mary. It'd be real easy to see that as Mary. It's not Mary. What Micah is saying is this: Israel, you will fulfill your purpose as a nation. You will bring forth the Messiah. And the Messiah will be born in the little town of Bethlehem. But until then, you will remain in spiritual exile. Wow. Amen? Does anybody see this? We've been looking for a king who we thought might be born in Jerusalem. But now Micah's saying he's not going to be born in Jerusalem. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. And my people will stay in exile until the Messiah comes. Now look at verse 4. Or verse 3, I'm sorry. No, go back. I'm sorry. I forgot the last half. Then. Whoa. In other words, when Israel gives birth to the Jewish Messiah. Now remember what God promised Abraham? He's going to be a blessing to who? All the nations of the earth. Yes, he's going to be Jewish, but he's going to come to save the world, not just Jews. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. When does the exile end? According to Michael, the exile ends when the Messiah comes. Wow. What did he come to do? He came to die, to set us free from sin. And when he accomplished that purpose, God began to gather up Jesus' brothers, his family, from the four corners of the world. And they start returning to the family of God. Do you see this? Look what the next verse says. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And verse 5 says, and he is their peace. Wow. When the king comes, he's going to be a shepherd. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to take care of his flock. You remember what Jesus would say? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd what? He doesn't run from the wolf. You know what he does? He lays down his life for sheep. And you remember what he taught, right? He taught that his sheep know his voice. And they hear him. And they follow him. And remember what he told them? He told them, man, in my hand, nobody can get you out of my hand. And then he said, if you're in my hand, well, just know the Father's got his hand around my hand. And nobody can get you out of the Father's hand. Now, I don't know about you, but I've just come to believe this, that if I'm in the hand of Jesus, and Jesus' hand is covered by the hand of God, and then, as Corey taught us a few weeks ago from Joel, if we've got the Holy Spirit inside us, if we've got God in us, God around us, and God around God, why are you worried? Amen? Amen? Micah said to the people of God, when the shepherd comes, who's going to be born in Bethlehem, and he starts bringing his people home, they don't ever have to worry about exile again. Because when he stands up to feed them and to lead them and protect them, they are secure. Wow. That's why Jesus Christ himself said, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And those that come to me, I will never cast out. You realize that, right? That's why Paul could say in Romans that those God foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. And when he defines those who have been predestined, blueprinted, he said we were predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Do you get this? When Jesus came, he came together, God's children. And what He brought to us as God's children is eternal security, where we never have to worry about the enemy. Because of Jesus Christ, our Messiah, who completely fulfilled what the Father sent Him to do, live a life we couldn't live, to go to the cross, to die death we should have died. He secured our salvation once for all. And Micah talked about it 700 years before the fact. Wow. 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 Yes, our trip's half over. But before we get to the new, God had already showed Micah that My people will be victorious. Because their salvation's not in them. Their salvation is in My Son, Jesus Christ. Wow. Heads bowed, eyes closed. What a book. A book that's going to teach there's none good on the planet. None. But God has an inheritance. See, in the historical books, we might think that was His house. A physical temple. Even in Micah 4, some would believe that to be a physical temple. But yet when you put 4 and 5 together, we understand that the house analogy is compared to a flock. So the house of God that the Messiah came to build was not a physical building, but a spiritual people. And what's amazing about God's people is, because of our redemption. See, when you think about being redeemed from sin, you got to remember that we were dead. Spiritually separated from God. A sinner. The best we were was to be a briar. And yet at the moment of salvation, we became a new person in Christ. And as a new person in Christ, we get a new nature, a new identity. And so now we can do justly. We can pursue kindness. And we can walk humbly with God because of the ability that's given to us as a new person in Christ. See, as we close, please remember this. Micah's name means, who is like Yahweh? God ordained for Israel to be like Yahweh. That's why He gave them law, to reveal His holiness. And as they exemplified in behavior a changed, different lifestyle from the pagans were supposed to know who God is. But Israel failed in their mission. And in the book of Micah, God calls the nations and He calls the mountains and nature to witness what He's going to do. Because He didn't want the nations to get the wrong idea about who He is. Guys, do you realize what that means? Who is like Yahweh? You are supposed to be like Yahweh. I am supposed to be like Yahweh. This church is supposed to be like Yahweh. And our mission among pagans, unbelievers, is to reveal who Yahweh is. Wow. Your life, my life, is supposed to reveal I'm a brother to the Messiah. I'm a son of God. Have you acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah? If you're being convicted that you're a sinner, and you have a desire in your heart that you want to follow Christ. You want to trust in Him as your Lord and Savior. Man, this morning can be your day of salvation. Today can be the day you get saved. If you're here and you've been saved but never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, today can be the day you make that official. You take that step to identify with Christ. Or maybe you're here this morning, you just want to slip to these altars and say, I want my life to reveal Christ to others. Guys, that's at work. That's at the place where we recreate. That's in our homes. That's in places where we do business. Who would like to just slip down here to these steps? Maybe there's someone like you'd like to pray for. Father, we give You this time afresh. In Your Son's name, amen.